I'm so thankful to be with you. It's one of those Sundays in worship. Man, I'm just, could we just give our worship team and Raymond and Adam another applause? Just love, just, man, that second song, just felt the embrace of God. Like I just was overcome and just feeling just this experience of God's love. And man, I don't have to ask where is God today, but we got to ask that question because that's the sermon series that we're in. It's week three of Where is God? We've been asking that question, where is God, all throughout this sermon series. And, you know, we've said we want at least a takeaway, a short takeaway, a short affirmation or conviction that we can take away each and every week. And so week one, we said God is here in the midst of our lives, some of the sad realities that we have. We ask that question out of anger, out of curiosity, out of despair. We ask the question, where is God? And we've said God is here, the incarnation, Emmanuel has come. And last week we said God is there. And there is that place, that intersection where our helplessness and our hopelessness collides. In the midst of very difficult seasons of life that we live into, we often ask that question, where is God? And we said, you know, in the midst of our pain and suffering, Jesus came to endure all that. He came here so he could go there. And so we said, God is there. And so in the midst of the life and the painful suffering that we do endure in this life, we can be redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And so we've had that conviction. We've had those little affirmations each and every week. And we'll get to our third one this week. In a previous job, in a previous season of life, I used to have to travel to West Texas a lot, and it required a lot of time in the car, windshield time in the car. I covered most of the state of Texas and some of the state of Oklahoma even, and so every month I had to drive to West Texas. I had appointments in Abilene, in Midland, Odessa, and El Paso. So once a month I got to make that trip, and I don't miss having to make that trip every month because, you know, those of you that know that have driven that and have been out there, when once you leave Odessa going west, there's a whole lot of nothing for a long, long, long time. El Paso is still far from Odessa. And this was before I was aware of podcasts, before podcasts were as prevalent, and I do love to listen to podcasts, and I didn't have satellite radio, so all I had was AM, FM. And so once you leave Odessa, there's not a lot of options. There's very few options. And when you get to really from Van Horn to Horizon City outside of El Paso, you got about the Dave Ramsey show on an AM station somewhere. I don't even remember what station that was, and that's about it. There's a whole lot of static. And the reason has to do with frequency. So there's two definitions for us of what frequency means. The rate at which something occurs or is repeated over a particular period of time, or thinking about like radio frequency, sound waves and all that, the rate at which vibration occurs and constitutes a wave. So the reason I couldn't listen to much out in West Texas has something to do with the distance I was between the towers and then of course my car's ability to receive that transmission, the antenna and all of that, and the vast distance in between. All of that has to do with poor frequency and why I couldn't really listen to much going to West Texas, going to El Paso. Now, my normal day in life is full of the opposite, right? And so many of our days, just we're overwhelmed and bombarded with frequencies. Frequencies of the phone ringing and having a phone conversation with Lindsay Kay, or Max's laugh, or the TV, or staff members and meetings, and all the noise in our life, the things that we listen to. We can think about all the frequencies, the external frequencies, and the noise of our life. And then there's the internal frequencies. It's our self-talk. Our self-talk that we experience each and every day. The voice of ourself, the voice of the enemy. Sometimes that to distinguish between the two is kind of difficult. We have our own internal frequency and self-talk. And you might remember, what is it, Pinocchio, Jiminy Cricket? Let your conscience be your guide. And I don't know in this day and age if that's great advice with as much self-deception that's out there. There's a lot of self-deception. And where is God in the frequencies of our life? How do we find the right station and tune into God's voice and God's will? Where do we need to be in order to hear from God? Those are some of the questions I want us to have in the background as we explore Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. We're going to read about a wee little man. Many of you know who I'm talking about. We're going to read about a wee little man this morning. So Luke chapter 19, verse 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and saw him. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I love it when Scripture talks about the movement of Jesus, because it often highlights the priority Jesus has on people. People are the point when it comes to Jesus. See, even when Jesus has a destination in mind, which he does, he's moving through Jericho to Jerusalem. He's got a place and a destination where he's got to meet with some folks. He's got to get some things done in the city of Jerusalem. And like us, we can think about Jesus's agenda in life, and he has a lot of places he's got to cover. He's got a lot of places he's got to teach. There's some appointments that he was late to because the people at the destination were never more as important as the people along the way to that destination. You see, the people he encounters along the way need him as much as the people that are part of the destination he's headed to. And I love this movement, because this movement of Jesus highlights that even though he has a destination, we see he has this priority for people along the way. And that he's late getting to places sometimes because of these people he has to meet and serve along the way. And Zacchaeus is evidence of that for us. And I don't know about you and your life, but I'm guilty of it. I have a destination in mind. We've got a to-do list to do. I've got something that I'm focused on, a mission. And sometimes I fail to get to know and to be known by the people that help me get to where I'm trying to go. Sometimes I don't see the people along the way. Sometimes I don't see them as a project. And I know I'm a project of theirs too. And I don't see that along the way to the mission, to the destination. But Jesus, we see that everybody along the way is important, because people are the point when it comes to Jesus. Jesus is taking steps towards the end. He's got a lot to do in Jerusalem, but again, how he gets there is just as important. We see how aware of this he is as he moves through Jerusalem. And he doesn't just see Zacchaeus up in the tree, but he calls Zacchaeus by name. He knows Zacchaeus' name. And what's interesting about this is the name of Zacchaeus is this Greek form of a Jewish name, Zacchai, which means righteous one, which is kind of funny, because in his life right now, Zacchaeus couldn't be farther from the meaning of his name, the righteous one. And that's what his name means, because Zacchaeus just isn't any old tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. He's the chief tax collector. And it's always scandalous when we see Jesus talk to tax collectors. The crowd and the people around him start talking when Jesus starts talking to tax collectors, because all the Jewish folk around hate tax collectors. I mean, who likes to pay taxes? Part of why Texas is the greatest state in the United States of America is because no state income tax. No state income tax. We don't like to pay taxes. And when I think about paying taxes, I don't think of a person's face. I don't know about you, but I just don't. I know people work for the IRS and work for the government that are involved in taking our taxes, but I think of the government or the IRS. I don't think of people with particular faces. But they all knew where Zacchaeus lived. Right? The tax collectors live down the street. They know where the tax collectors live. And the tax collectors work for Rome. And Rome's the enemy. Rome's the empire who took my country away. They also hate tax collectors, not only because they don't like to pay taxes, but because they're tied to Rome, but because they take as much as they want and can. They use extortion. Live in a little loose moral society. Laws aren't strictly enforced. As long as Rome gets what Rome needs, they're fine. They're not asking any questions as to how it's obtained. And the chief tax collectors have quite a system that they've created for us. And we're reminded of 1 Timothy chapter 6, the root of money is the root of all evil, because the more and more we get our hands on money and accumulate wealth, the dirtier and dirtier our hands can get. And so there is no doubt blood money that's being collected. There is no doubt in this collection stains on the money that's being collected because of the way in which it's collected. And not only is the amount for Rome collected, but the amount for the chief tax collector is collected, because the chief tax collector's got to take a percentage on top of the taxes that they would take from the people. They got to take a percentage from all the tax collectors that worked for them. And so that's what Zacchaeus has been about. That's what Zacchaeus has been up to. So Zacchaeus is collecting taxes for himself, and he's taken a percentage of all the tax collector's gains. So Jesus calls Zacchaeus by name, his name. That means righteous one, which couldn't be farther from the truth. And he tells Zacchaeus to stay with him. He not only calls him by name, but he invites Zacchaeus into fellowship. And this is what causes everybody to kind of start talking. It's crazy that they would do this. It's crazy that they would do this. And meanwhile, we haven't seen what Zacchaeus has been up to. We're not given Zacchaeus's backstory. We don't really know all the details of his life, but we do see that Zacchaeus hasn't been idle. Zacchaeus has been moving. And it's in this seeking and searching heart that Jesus responds to. As Zacchaeus, though he has this weakness or limitation, we could call it a limitation, he's short, he doesn't allow that to be a wall or a barrier to keep him from getting into the presence of Jesus. And I wonder for us, are we guilty of sometimes taking what is our weakness or our limitation and using that as a barrier, as a wall to keep us from getting to where God wants us to go? It could be that the frequency with which we hear from God is faint because we've made a wall out of our weaknesses. We've created a barrier between us and God because we're so focused on our limitations and our limited circumstance instead of the unlimited power of God. We have to realize they're just obstacles. Like Zacchaeus, it's just an obstacle. He's just short. It's just an obstacle. He can't see over the crowd, so he runs ahead in the direction that Jesus is going. Of course, we know this wee little man climbs up into the tree so that when Jesus passes him, he will see him. He repositions himself. He repositions his life. Many of us haven't heard from God in a while because we're not in a position to hear from him. We don't have a posture that's open to the Lord. The position and the posture of our life needs to change. It's hard to hear anything out in West Texas. It's hard to hear anything out there because of the distance, because of how far away we are from these sources of radio frequencies and whatnot. There's not a lot of signals out there, but for some of us, we're positioned in the crowd, right? We're positioned on the streets and the crowd and the noise, and we've listened to all the crowd tell us and all these other people and all these other people who don't even necessarily love us or care for us say to us who we should be or what we should do. We've taken our instructions from the wrong sources because we're positioned and our posture is in the crowd, and we've listened to if you just buy that house or that car or you dated this person or that person, right? Or if we just had that body, we've the frequencies in our life tell us all kinds of things. So where we're positioned in life matters with what we hear and our discernment when it comes to the things of God. We need to reposition our lives in prayer. We need to reposition our lives in God's word. We need to reposition our lives in this kind of fellowship of a community of faith in order to hear from God. Our posture may need to change from being this resigned posture in life. If we are constantly overwhelmed by what's coming at us and the people that we've got to meet and the work that we've got to do, and we just lean back and we're just overwhelmed, and instead of kind of sitting on the edge of our seat, expecting and ready to meet with God, expected and ready to take a faithful step and do what he's called us to do. For some of us, our posture needs to change. Zacchaeus climbs this tree. He rises above the crowd. And then a miracle happens as Zacchaeus joyfully welcomes Jesus into his house. This culmination of repositioning his life and seeking after the Lord. A miraculous thing happens. He responds with this amazing gift of generosity and repentance and confession. What he does is a lot of things. We see in a way in which it's a sign of repentance, that repentance is more than just turning and moving in a different direction with one's life. Repentance is more than just a simple confession, but repentance includes restoration. In the presence of God, Zacchaeus shows how truly repentant he is when he gives half of his possessions away and fourfold. Just by acting in this way, he's confessing of what he's done. He's confessing in this gift that he's cheated folks. And he doesn't just say, I will do it, right? I will eventually do this when I can figure out the reserves I need to take care of my family and to make sure we can continue to maintain the activities and the quality of life that we want to lead. He says, no, here and now, in your presence, God. Somebody say here and now. Here and now, Zacchaeus says. I'm not putting this off. I'm not going to wait. Here and now, I'm giving half of this away, and I'm going to fourfold. I'm going to return what I've taken. What's amazing about this, even with what the law says, like if we were to look at Leviticus 5:16 or Numbers 5:7, the law has pretty strict guidelines for what someone like Zacchaeus should give back from what he's taken. And according to the law, when extortion happens, full restitution, you're to pay back what you took and just a fifth on top of that. For somebody that were to steal animals, steal livestock, depending on the kind of animal it is, whether it was a sheep or goat or cow, Exodus chapter 22 verse 1 says that you're to give 4 to 5 animals back to the person that you stole from. If you just stole one, 4 to 5 animals are to be given back in return. So here we're seeing above and beyond what the law requires. Zacchaeus gives half of everything that he's got and 4 times what he took. Here and now. Zacchaeus' gift is this amazing act of confession and restoration by giving all of this, He's restoring what has been taken from so many, and he's being restored in the family of God. As Jesus says, salvation is here. Salvation has entered this house, and he is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus, I think, is a great example showing us how to get on the right frequency, so we can hear God. He doesn't allow his limitations or weaknesses to become barriers. He repositions his life to seek after Jesus. Remember the definition again of frequency: the rate at which something occurs or is repeated over a particular period of time. And then the rate at which vibration occurs and constitutes a wave. We think of radio waves and sound waves. The more we reposition our life in prayer, the more we reposition our life into studying God's word, and we reposition our focus and to go deeper as a family of faith, as shared life of the church here and now, it becomes easy for us to have confidence in knowing what God is talking, what God is saying, what God wants us to do, how we're called to serve. Because here and now we know God is with us. And our conviction this morning is that God is within. God is within. We said week one, God is here. We said last week, God is there. This week, we want to lift up, God is within. As the Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Here and now, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is with you. God is within you. And you know, out in West Texas, there's a proximity problem. There's a proximity to the power source kind of problem out in West Texas. That's why we can't hear what's on the radio out in West Texas. But for those of us here, those of us who are called by God, we don't have a proximity problem. Our proximity to the power that raised Jesus from the dead, our proximity to the power of grace and forgiveness is in you and is in me. We don't have a proximity problem. Pete Gregg is the guy's name who started the 24/7 prayer movement that started in the UK. He's also a pastor of Emmaus Road Church in Guildford, England. He was a great speaker at a conference that a group of us went to a couple weeks ago. He says this about prayer: a healthy prayer life isn't about praying big prayers occasionally, but simple prayers continually. Again, it's all about frequency. It's all about frequency, increasing the rate at which we call upon God. We cry out to God. We ask God for health. We praise God, increasing the rate at which we refuse to put off praying for somebody. We often say, I will pray for you instead here and now. How can I pray for you right here and right now? Instead of putting off doing the good that God has called us to do, but say here and now, God, in your presence, I will pray and I will go, send me. Restore us, O God. Revive us. Increase in us. Make our hearts burn within us to please you here and now. Because there's so many voices and frequencies that we deal with. Our lives are so noisy. And the restoration we read about today in Zacchaeus' life is what God wants for all his people. He wants our lives to reveal his presence within us. And so often we get in this place of despair because we don't see that. We want to see it. We want to see it more tangibly in our life and the lives of the people that we encounter. And I think we all saw it this week in someone that we don't really know, but many of us in here know the story and saw this story this week. And I think the story of Brant Jean is an amazing and powerful story of the conviction and the affirmation that God is within, because you can't do what that young man did here in the last couple weeks. There's no other explanation other than that young man knows something about staying before the throne room of God every day. He knows something about frequency and repositioning his life. Like he can teach some of us. And I know many of us maybe saw a little bit of that this week, but I think it's worth seeing again.
John, the floor is yours.
I don't want to say twice or for the 100th time what you've or how much you've taken from us. I think you know that. But I just I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask Him, He will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even bad for my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Pastor David and I, you know, we have a weekly meeting, and it was like, you know, we knew what the conviction was going to be this week, and it was like, how can we not include that? I mean, that's I think a lot of us think, I couldn't do that. And if you don't know the story, I invite you to read about the story and the context of it. I don't want to get into any of that here. I couldn't do that. And the answer is, that's right. You can't do that. You can't. And I love what he said. I wasn't going to say any of this. I wasn't going to, but God's within, the power of the Holy Spirit. The young man had to say something, and it wasn't him saying, it was Christ through him saying, like, this is in crazy ways that we can't understand. Like, this is what it looks like when heaven and earth collide. And so we get glimpses of this. And I know there are stories here that are just as powerful. And I want to remind us, God's going to do what he said he's going to do. God is good. His word is true. And that's just a beautiful sign of his power and presence with us, that God is within. Will you please pray with me? Holy God, there's so many voices that we listen to each and every day, and our lives are busy and noisy. And God, so help us. Help us when we're just frustrated and restless, and we ask the question, where are you? God, help us reposition our life. Help us see our limitations and our weaknesses as an opportunity for your glory to shine. So people understand that it isn't about our strength, it isn't about our intelligence. It's just our vulnerability and our ability to surrender to your power that wants to transform people's lives. The people are the point for you. That's why you came. You came because you love us so much. And so help our lives reflect that. Help us as we walk away from church this week. Help our lives to be evidence for our brothers and sisters that we encounter, that your spirit is alive in us, God. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.